Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I'm going to be with Timothy. Timothy was really a helpful young companion of Paul. It has often been thought that Timothy was a very retiring, very shy, very sensitive person, but from my personal study of the different passages in the New Testament, I just don't see him to be that way, although I can see where the inferences are drawn. You know, in these when we study somebody like Timothy or the geographical locations where he's from in just a minute, like Lystra and Derbe, I want to show you one of the resources that I use that I think is so helpful for teachers. This is the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. It's a 5-volume set. And when you're dealing with somebody like Timothy or a place name or a theology, this book is really helpful. If you're a teacher or someone who's interested in serious Bible study, you might want to think getting this encyclopedia. It'd be very helpful to you because Timothy's mentioned several times throughout the Bible. And either you got to go to every passage or you need to have some kind of resource book like a Bible encyclopedia or dictionary that'll help you get the big picture quick of someone like Timothy. So let's turn to Acts 16, 1 through 3, and then in a minute we'll deal with 1 Thessalonians. Another passage that talks about Timothy. So, first, Acts 16, 1 through 3. I hope you'll get your Bible. Let's talk a little bit about Timothy and see if we can kind of get this overview or picture. First of all, he is the most often mentioned companion of Paul. No other person in the New Testament, Silas, Barnabas, none of the other ones are mentioned as much as Timothy in connection with the Apostle Paul. We learn from several parts of Scripture that he was confirmed by an act of prophecy. Now, apparently, he was converted on Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. If you'll turn to the back of your Bible, there should be a set of maps there. And you can trace Paul's missionary journeys. You see, with Barnabas, he went first to the island of Cyprus and then up underneath the large area known as Asia Minor, Turkey, and in the Roman province of Galatia. And that's where he probably first encountered not only Timothy, but Timothy's mother and possibly grandmother in the same area. And so he had been a Christian now for several years. This is the second missionary journey in Acts 16 that we're dealing with. And this first time, apparently, Timothy's gift had been confirmed. In 1 Timothy 1:18 and 1 Timothy 4:14, it talks about that prophecy predicted who Timothy was and what he was going to do. Now, also, it mentions here that Timothy knew his Old Testament very, very well. He was half Jewish on his mother's side and half Greek. We learn some of this early training from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. Now, that verse is often used as a proof text for inspiration of the New Testament. But in context, it refers to the Old Testament, that Timothy was well versed in the Jewish scriptures. Okay, a little more about him. He was a trusted, mature minister. Let me give you a few quotes where Paul mentions that. 1 Corinthians 4:17 and 1 Corinthians 16:10. He is last mentioned in the Bible in Hebrews 13:23, where he has just been released from prison. So we see that he paid a high price himself for being a minister. Nowhere in the Bible is one word of Timothy recorded. But because of Paul's great love for him, we know a lot about the man. Now, Paul calls him by several titles that say something of Paul's affection and the intimacy of their relationship. Let me give you a few. 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls him my true child in the faith. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he calls him my son. In 2 Timothy 1:2, he calls him my beloved child. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:7, it calls him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So I think you see there's something of this intimate relationship between Timothy and Paul. If you get our weekly outline, all of this will be recorded for you under the background section. It may be easier for you to follow that with an outline in front of you. Now let's go to the text if we could. Acts 16, 1 through 3, be our first section. Now, he went to Derbe and Lystra. Please turn that map in the back of your Bible, the section that shows Turkey or Asia Minor. And look if you can see if you can find the Roman province of Galatia. It should be right in the middle of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It is a province that runs up and down on your page. Now, if you notice the bottom section of that, you'll notice three cities pretty close together, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. These are the cities that are mentioned in this passage. I want to show you one other reference book I think will be very helpful. This is a book that's put out by Moody Press. It's called The Wycliffe Historical Geography of the Bible Lands. It's by an author named Voss. This is very helpful. You can look up the towns in alphabetical order. It has pictures. It'd be very helpful for a teacher. I think too often we skip the geographical and topological aspects of the Bible, but many times they're very helpful in our interpretation. So I hope as a teacher or a serious Bible student, you'll take time to go through these geographical references, and a reference book like this will be very helpful. Now, Derbe and Lystra are in the southern part of this whole province and the southern part of Turkey. It's rather a mountainous region. These two cities were early Roman provinces that were originally military outposts to help subdue these mountain tribes in this area. But after, of course, the area had been subdued, they lost much of their prominence. Now, notice what mentions, at Lystra there was a disciple named Timothy. Now, that seems to imply that Lystra is Timothy's hometown. Now, when it mentions down in verse 2, his reputation among the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Now, those two are the closest in the, geography. Maybe it's why Derbe's not listed. But there is a problem here, because in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it mentions a list of people, and it seems to be there that Timothy is from Derbe. Now, there's a manuscript problem through here. The Western text has a different name than Derbe here, and many of us wonder where the division should be in Acts 20, verse 4. So the preponderance of evidence seemed to say that Timothy was from Lystra, though there is some doubt. We can't be real dogmatic because of the biblical reference in Acts 20, verse 4. Now, then it mentions his mother was a Christian Jewess, but his father was a Greek. Now, we learned from other passages of Scripture that her name, I think it's 1 Timothy 1:5, was Lois, and the grandmother's name is Eunice, and they apparently had been very faithful in imparting to Timothy the tenets of the Jewish faith. Well, many folks have said, if she's so Jewish, why would she marry a Gentile? Well, it's true that was looked down on with great scorn and chagrin in Palestine. But these two cities are very much off the beaten path. There is no major road that goes through here. And therefore, there's a real sense of provincialism that protects these from outside influence. Apparently, there wasn't enough Jews in this area for a synagogue. So they were not as strict as Palestinian Jewry. And maybe that's why his mother, though bringing him up in the Jewish faith, was not so strict about marrying a Gentile. Also, the fact the father was a Gentile is probably the reason why Timothy was not circumcised early. You know, in modern Israel, the way you legally tell who is Jewish and who is not is by the parentage. Now, if the mother is Jewish, the children are Jewish. If the daddy is Jewish but the mother is Gentile, the children are not considered to be Jewish. And so, even today, this idea of a Jewish mother would confirm the Jewishness of Timothy. And the fact that his father is mentioned probably is helping us to set the stage of Timothy's background. Now, notice what mentions here in verse 2. He had a high reputation among the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Now, the word brothers is used in the New Testament in a way of speaking of fellow Christians. I happen to have been born and raised in the southern United States, and my particular denomination tends to use the term brothers to talk to other Christians. We call somebody brother so-and-so. Now, I know that's not characteristic of all parts of the United States, but it's a use that follows this pattern of the term brothers in the New Testament. Now, it says he had a high reputation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, where the list of the qualifications for pastors and deacons are mentioned, this idea about having a reputation not only in the church, which is the brothers, but outside the church is also a very important qualification for ministers. It shows that the character of someone is more important almost than the educational qualifications of someone or the particular personality type of someone. Now, It is important that we realize that Paul is going to pick Timothy out because of his character, not because of any other aspect of his personality. Now, it mentions here in verse 3, Paul wanted this man to join him in his journey. Now, my denomination makes a large distinction in the concept of a calling to the ministry. Matter of fact, the seminary which I went to required that you share your calling. You had to have a sense of calling before they would really consider you to be proper ministerial material. Now, I want to take some exception to that in this sense. Paul here picks Timothy out. Timothy doesn't feel a sense of call until Paul confronts him with it. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible this is talked about. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications are mentioned for deacon and pastor, in verse 1 it says, if a man aspires to the office of bishop or elder, he aspires to a good work. Now, bishop or elder means pastor. We learn they're synonymous from the book of Titus. I believe it's Titus 1, 5 through 7, where they're used interchangeably, synonymously. But I do think it's important that we realize that we've made a distinction here going back to the Old Testament prophets. Now, I think it's important that we say that a call to the ministry is not a unique thing in the Christian life. I believe that God calls every Christian into a particular spiritual ministry. It is my theology based on 1 Corinthians 12 that every Christian has a spiritual gift. And what gift you have is not as important as that we understand that we have it and function in it. I think that every Christian is called into a vocation and into a spiritual ministry. Now, it may not be their occupation as far as the full-time work that keeps them in food and housing and that kind of thing. But I think we all need to pray about what God wants for our life. It is as spiritual to be a Christian doctor or a Christian plumber or a Christian typist as it is to be a Christian missionary if we have sought God's will first. And so here, Timothy is called by Paul, and it doesn't seem to imply he was first called by God. So I think we need to rethink that this latter system of spiritual gifts is very unfortunate, because if the Holy Spirit gives it and motivates it, there is no grading of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Okay? Now, notice what it says, on account of the Jews in that district, he took him and had him circumcised. This has caused people great problems. For the larger context of Acts 16 is the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, which was a major, major meeting of the church to decide the issue, how do Gentiles become full believers? Must they come through Judaism first? Must the Gentile believers keep the Old Testament laws? How exactly should the gospel be preached to non-Jews? And Paul fought strenuously for the freedom of the Gentile Christians. And he was against circumcising them. Now, it seems a contradiction on the surface for Paul to circumcise Timothy, but let's look, if we could, at the context. We learn from Galatians chapter 2 that Paul absolutely refused to circumcise Titus. Now, Galatians is the book that Paul wrote back to this very same area where Lystra and Derbe and Iconium are mentioned, because the Judaizers, which are believers, that Christians that believe you must be a Jew before you can be a Christian, and a conservative Jew at that, were causing great problems in these churches in this province. And therefore, Paul writes back and is in a real theological fight with these Judaizers over the freedom in Christ that these Gentiles have. So why would he circumcise Timothy here? It's because Timothy was half Jewish. Now, I'd like to turn quickly over to 1 Corinthians 9:20 just for a second. I hope you'll turn with me, for I think Paul says something there that helps me understand this passage. When Paul says, to the Jews I have become like a Jew for the winning of the Jews, to men under the law like one under the law, though I am not under the law myself, to win the men under the law. Now, what I think that's saying is, Paul wanted Timothy, though because he's half Jewish, he'd be recognized as Jewish by the people of Jewish extraction and persuasion. To allow Timothy to function and minister to them, he says, Timothy, let's circumcise you, so you can have an effective ministry with the Jews. Now, Paul was a pragmatist. He had universal principles, but he applied them different in different situations. He circumcises Timothy so Timothy can practically work with the Jews. Has no theological relationship to salvation, but a practical orientation for ministry. He refuses to circumcise Titus because of the theological implications of circumcising a Gentile. Now, to us, it seems like he's playing both sides of the coin, but Paul was a very practical, tactful man. Let me show an example. The universal principle of the freedom we have in Jesus Christ is applied two different ways to two different churches. To the churches of Galatia, who are being deluged with the theology of the Judaizers, Paul emphasizes their freedom in Christ. But to the church at Corinth, that is magnifying their freedom and taking it as a license, Paul really hits down on rules and regulations. Now, it's the same principle of our freedom in Christ that we limit ourselves for others that Paul applies in two different ways. And I think we see that here in this concept of him circumcising Timothy. That's why we can't proof text the Bible. We must look at the balance of the New Testament to get an adequate theology that applies to all situations. Now, notice if you remember, it says, for everybody knew that he was a Greek. His father was a Greek. The word was is in perfect tense, which speaks of a continuous action in past time. It seems to imply that his father is dead by this time. Otherwise, it'd be a present tense verb. Okay? Now, I'm going to move to 1 Thessalonians passage. But before I do that, here's our announcer to tell you about the opportunity of you receiving a free outline of these lessons every week. Phil?
Thank you for watching today. Bob will return in just a moment. We at the International Sunday School Lesson would like to take this opportunity to offer you a weekly exegetical outline of these Sunday School lessons free. This includes historical background, word and phrase study, and discussion questions. All we need is your address. Now, here is ours. International Sunday School Lesson Incorporated, Post Office Box 2711, Lubbock, Texas, 79408. Also, there is available free and postage paid the catalog of Bob's teachings on cassette tapes. This catalog includes over 900 subjects. We will be happy to send it to you this week so that you can order the tapes that interest you. Now here is our address again. International Sunday School Lesson Incorporated, Post Office Box 2711, Lubbock, Texas, 79408.
Thank you. I hope you'll write for those free materials. Now, if you'll get your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we have another passage that deals with Timothy and the intimate, confident relationship that he had with Paul. Look at verse 1. So when I could not bear it any longer, I decided to be left behind in Athens alone. That's a very interesting verse for several reasons. I know sometimes some of my comments seem rather academic. I guess it's because I'm a teacher, but things in the text are important to me because I try to base what I say on some aspect of the textual grammar or the background of the words. Now, my translation says, when I could no longer bear it, I decided. But if you'll look at your Bible, you probably have we. Now, the obvious Greek word there is plural, we. But many have wondered if it's not Paul's use of the editorial we. Now, sometimes he uses we, referring to Luke and Silas and Timothy and all of them. But other times, especially here, it seems he's using the editorial we. Like, you know, when you write letters sometime and you're talking about yourself, you say, we said or we thought. You mean you, but you put we. I think that's what's happening here for this reason. Look down at the last word in verse 1, left me alone. If he's alone, how can it be we? So here is what I think is a use of the editorial plural. Some think it includes Silas and Timothy, but we're not sure Silas is here at this time. Now, when it says to be left behind, this is a very, very strong term in Greek. We found it be used in the papyri to mean a a child leaving home and getting married. We've heard it, we've had it used in the very strong sense of the death of a spouse, leaving a spouse, in connection with a will after the death of a spouse. Paul is using a term that his culture would have understood as the radically sorrowful departure of a spouse. The term alone is a very emphatic word, which added to the strong term for separation, gives you some of the depth of feeling that Paul had in being left alone. I think one reason that Timothy is such a meaningful person in Paul's life is I think Paul really had a fear of being by himself. Now, I want to share my personal belief with you and give you the background of where I'm coming from so you'll understand my reasoning in this area. In 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I believe, it mentions that Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Now, it's given to him to keep him from being proud, but obviously it's some kind of physical disorder. Now, I personally believe it was oriental ophthalma, common ailment of the lowlands of this part of the world. It was a sickness that made your eyes protrude, a sickness that caused blurriness of vision or almost loss of vision. Paul refers to himself as being merely an abortion one time. He was an ugly man. He was not an attractive man. I think this disease added to that sense of ugliness. The traditional view of Paul is a short, bow-legged, bald, bushy-eyebrowed man, and if he had this eye problem, bulging eyes. Now, the Philippians once said they would give Paul their eyes if they could, which really tells me that there was an eye problem, and the Corinthian church loved him, but they would share their eyes with him if they could. The other reason I think Paul had an eye problem, at the end of his letters, he often wrote, "Look with what big letters I am writing you." Now, he signed all of his letters to confirm that he was the author, and the large letters tell me that he had a problem in seeing and wrote very large. Paul must have had a miserable time in a large city like Athens, alone, with nobody to help him get around and see. And I think this is why these strong terms are used here and why he's longed so for Timothy to be back with him. Now, in verse 2 it says, "And so I send my brother Timothy, God's minister." Now, there is some manuscript variations here. You may have co-laborer or co-worker. And the manuscript problems, I don't know how to ferret this out. It's in some very good manuscripts on both sides. And so I just do not know which it is. It's either minister, the word for deacon there, which means low, menial servants, or it's the word co-laborer, which means fellow worker with God, which is a very strong, decisive term, meaning that we are co-laborers with God, which is a very, very emphatic metaphor. Now, in preaching the good news of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Now, the word strengthen is a word that means give support to. The word encourage is a form of the Greek word paraclete. It's the combination of the word to call and the word alongside of. It's used of Jesus in 1 John 2:1, the advocate. We have an advocate, the Father. It's used of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the parakletos. And so it is a word that's used to a strong word of comfort and support. Now, the word for faith here is talking about their faithfulness to the gospel. Look at verse 3. "So that none of you might be deceived." Now, that's an unusual translation of this word. Most of the papyri evidence and most of the evidence from the Homer, the writings of Homer, the Iliad and the Odyssey, use the word as flattery. And so maybe he's saying that the flattery of the Jews, the false teachers, might lead you away amidst these difficulties and persecution. These Christians at Thessalonica were really under persecution and pressure and problems. "For you knew yourselves," that yourselves is very emphatic there, "you knew yourselves, this is our appointed lot." Now, what does that mean, "this is our appointed lot"? It's a strong term. It's the word set. It's a present tense word, which is used in Philippians to mean set in the sense of a set appointed task. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to just read it quickly to you, verses 12 and following, It talked for these persecutions in the Christian life. Listen to what Peter says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And on and on. I have done a sermon on this. Suffer, why me? And I would love to send it to you free if you'll just write and say, Bob, send me the sermon on 1 Peter 4, 12 and following on suffering in the Christian life. It's so misunderstood, and I'd love to send that to you. These Christians were under that kind of attack. For when we were with you, we told you in perfect tense, they told them this over and over about the suffering and the persecution that would come, that you were going to be pressed with difficulties. Perfect passive infinitive. Present. Continuous action, outside agent, implication being God, with difficulties, and it took place as you know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. Now, he sent Timothy. He trusted Timothy. Maybe faithfulness here. For I was afraid the tempter had tempted you. The word here in Greek means tempt to destruction. It's an obvious allusion to a personal force of evil testing these Christians, that our labor might not have been lost. We're moving from indicative mode to a subjunctive mode. The tempter will test, but there's a doubt placed in that we will not hold out. This is the perseverance of the saints. If you'll write me on the back side of that suffering, I'll put the tape I've done on the perseverance of the saints. I believe it's important not only to accept Christ, but that we hold out to the end. I believe it's true that it's not so much a one-time prayer, but a one-time prayer followed by a lifestyle of faithfulness, and it must be both to be biblical salvation. Well, I'm running out of time. I've enjoyed being with you. I hope you'll send these two tapes, Suffer, Why Me? And the Perseverance of the Saints. God bless you. See you again, same time, same place, next week.